Thank you, Andrew, for the words of welcome. And again, we're glad to see each one of you in the meeting tonight. I'm not sure whether I come in for the supper or not. You can tell me what age young people's finishes at, but I think I include myself whether I'm among the young people or not. It is good to see each one of you. I could almost have got confused up here tonight because I lifted the hymn book to sing, and it actually says on it, Lisburn Congregation, but I think I've come to the right place, and I think you have as well. We're going to turn, please, tonight to John's Gospel and to the chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. The subject we've been given for tonight is what the Bible says about evangelism, and obviously we're going to be turning to many different scriptures, many different references through the message. But there are some verses here in John chapter 1 we want to read from verse 35. And we will come to this passage in the message tonight, John chapter 1 verse 35. And I believe as we read down this chapter, we have a number of people engaged in evangelism. We have John the Baptist preaching, I suppose, in a more formal manner. And we read of others who came to follow the Lord Jesus themselves, and then they went to others and told them about the Lord Jesus. John chapter 1, and reading at the verse 35. Again, the next day after, John stood and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following, and saith unto them, What seek ye? They said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, Master, where dwellest thou? He saith unto them, Come and see. They came and saw where he dwelt, and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and when Jesus beheld him, he saith, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and saith unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Amen. And we know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to each one of our hearts tonight for his name's sake. Let's just take a moment to seek the Lord again in prayer and ask the Lord to speak to us now through his word. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight even for the hymns we've been able to sing and praise to thee. And we have been reminded tonight as we have sung that we have only one life on this earth. As vapor, it's passing away. And we pray that we might be enabled to labor for those treasures of worth ere toil ends at the close of the day. We pray tonight that each of us who are saved by thy grace, that we might, as it were tonight, rededicate our lives to thee, that we might remember that we have only one life. And we pray that we might redeem the time, that we might even be taken up with seeking to evangelize others and telling them of Jesus, the mighty to save. And Lord, tonight, for any in our gathering who as yet are unsaved and out of Christ, we pray tonight that they might come not only to hear the good news of Christ and salvation, but that they might even tonight receive the Lord Jesus as their own and personal Savior. So I pray that thou wilt fill me afresh with thy Holy Spirit. Speak to me through thy word, and speak through me now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. What the Bible says about evangelism. As you think of the word evangelism, I'm sure it brings many thoughts to your mind. Thoughts of gospel missions, thoughts of open-air meetings, tract distribution, door-to-door outreach, and witnessing on that one-to-one basis with your friends maybe at school, your friends at university, your workmates, your neighbors, your unsaved family members. I'm sure the word evangelism also causes you to think of Sunday evening meetings in our congregations, what we often term our gospel services, children's meetings. We can think of evangelism in that manner. We can think of the work of Let the Bible Speak. We can think of our missionaries. There are so many thoughts that no doubt come to mind when we think of the subject of evangelism. I decided when I was studying the message to look up what we might term a secular dictionary to see how they would define evangelism. And they said evangelism is the teaching of Christianity, especially to people who are not Christians. And I suppose that's not a bad definition for a secular dictionary. But when we come tonight to our English Bible, if you were to take a concordance and look for the word evangelism or some word associated with it, you would discover that in the New Testament, the word evangelist is used twice. The word evangelists in the plural is used once. For example, in the book of Acts 21 and the verse 8, you will read of Paul the Apostle and his company entering into the house of Philip the evangelist. Philip was an individual who was known as an evangelist. You can also read Paul's second letter to Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 5, as Paul was exhorting Timothy with regard to his work as a minister, he exhorted him, among other things, to do the work of an evangelist. And then as Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians 4 and 11, he was writing about the gifts which the risen Christ gave to the New Testament church. And among those gifts we find evangelists mentioned. But the Greek word which is translated into the English word evangelist in our New Testament, it comes from a word that simply means to announce good news. The evangelist is a person who announces good news. Evangelism is to do with announcing good news. And of course, the gospel is good news. The gospel is described in the scripture in some places as declaring glad or good tidings. And so when you come to other passages of scripture, you're really reading about evangelism. For example, in Luke 8 and the verse 1, you will read about the Lord Jesus going through every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. He was evangelizing, showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome in Romans chapter 10, he also wrote concerning the matter of evangelism. Romans chapter 10. And the verse 15, he asked the question, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, and here he quotes from the prophecy of Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. And there he was speaking about evangelizing. And the fact that he quoted from the prophecy of Isaiah makes it clear to us that both in the Old Testament and the New Testament scriptures, this subject of evangelism comes up again and again. And as we think tonight a little of what the Bible has to say about evangelism, I want first of all to consider the message of evangelism, or the message of the evangelist. We've already mentioned by way of introduction that evangelism is announcing good news. And so it's good to ask the question, what is the good news? What makes the news of evangelism good? Well, we know, of course, there is bad news, which must be understood first, if we are going to understand the good news of the gospel. And the bad news, of course, is that when God created the first man and the first woman and placed them upon this world which he had created, that they fell. They fell into sin by disobeying God. And if you want to turn back to Genesis chapter 3, and the verse 6, you will read the sad record of the first man and the first woman sinning against God, sinning against their Creator, sinning against the one who had made them so perfect, sinning against the one with whom they had enjoyed close and sweet fellowship. Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And if you were just to read that verse casually and not know the rest of the record of Scripture, even the few chapters leading up to that, you might think it was something very simple, very straightforward, something very innocent. And yet we know, of course, that God had said that Adam and Eve could eat of every tree of the garden except this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they disobeyed God. They rebelled against God. And as a consequence, death came into this world. Physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. And of course, it didn't just affect Adam and Eve there in the garden. It has affected every individual that has been born into this world ever since, including you and I. Because when you turn over to the New Testament, to Romans chapter 5, there is a little commentary upon what happened back there in the Garden of Eden. And of course, we discover the consequences for all mankind from what happened back there in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve disobeyed God. And in particular, Adam, who was the representative, Romans chapter 5, the representative of the human race, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And also in the verse 16 of Romans 5, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. And therefore, by nature, as sinners, we are condemned to die. To die physically, someday the soul will depart from the body. But we have also been condemned to spiritual death. We're born into this world as those who are not spiritually alive. We are dead to God by nature. We have no fellowship with Him, no relationship with Him. And we are also condemned to eternal death, separation from God forever in hell, eternal punishment. But thank God when we turn back to Genesis chapter 3 and to the verse 15, we discover that back there after sin had entered into the world, after consequences had come which were going to affect all mankind, that God Himself announced the good news for the first time. God spoke words in Genesis 3 and verse 15, which are sometimes described as the first preaching of the gospel, the first preaching of the evangel, the good news. And if you look there at Genesis 3 and verse 15, God was actually speaking to the serpent, to Satan, but He was speaking also in the presence of Adam and Eve, and the message that He declared was good news for them. Genesis 3, verse 15, God said to the serpent, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed." And of course, the seed of the woman was a reference to the Lord Jesus, who would come as the God-man born of the virgin. "It shall bruise thy head." In other words, the Lord Jesus was going to bruise the head of Satan by His crosswork. He was going to break the power of the devil. "And thou," that is the serpent, "thou shalt bruise his heel." Because the Lord Jesus was going to suffer unto death in order that He might destroy the power of the devil. And really there in Genesis 3 and 15, we have the first announcement of the good news. The good news that the Savior would come. That the Savior would come and defeat the devil. The Savior would come and defeat the power of death and the power of sin and provide a way of salvation. And over in the epistle to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, and the verses 14 and 15, we read of what the Lord Jesus came to do. And we can connect what is said there to what was said back in Genesis 3 and 15. Hebrews 2 and the verses 14 and 15. It says there, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He," that is the Lord Jesus, "He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." In other words, the Lord Jesus came, and this is the good news. Jesus Christ came into this world as the God-man. And he came with a purpose. He came to save a sinful people. He came to do all that was necessary to save sinners such as you and I from our sins. He came and he lived the sinless life that we could not live. He came and he went to the cross at Calvary, and he not only shed his blood and died, but in his very soul he endured the wrath of God that we deserve for our sins. And he did die. And he did arise again. And he has done all that is necessary to save sinners from sin. He has done all that is necessary to save each sinner who will come and turn from sin and receive him as their Lord and Savior. And you know, this message, which was first announced in Genesis 3 and 15, it is developed and announced again and again as you read right through the pages of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. There is salvation for sinners. There is a Savior for sinners. God has provided salvation as a free gift. That is the good news of the gospel. That is the news that you need to consider if you are not saved tonight. That you are a sinner. You deserve God's judgment. You're heading for eternal judgment. And yet if you will come tonight as a sinner and ask God to forgive your sin and depend upon what Jesus Christ has done to save sinners, you can be saved from your sin tonight. This is the message of evangelism. This is the good news. This is the gospel. Have you heeded this message? And of course, many of us have, by God's grace, heeded the message. We have received Christ as Savior, and therefore the question for us is tonight, are we spreading the message? Are we doing the work of evangelism? That brings us to our second thought tonight. Not only is there the message of evangelism, but I want you to think for a moment in the second place about the mandate for evangelism. In other words, what authority, what mandate do we as Christians have to take the message of the gospel, the good news, to others? What authority have we got to evangelize our neighbors, our workmates, our school friends, our fellow students at university, those in our family circles who are still not Christians? What authority do we have to take this message, this good news, to others? There are those in this world who would say, you as a Christian have no right to come and tell me that I need to be saved. But of course, God's word is our mandate, our authority. The Lord Jesus himself gives us the authority and the mandate to take the good news of the gospel to others. We are all no doubt familiar with what is known as the Great Commission. The final words which the Lord Jesus left with his disciples upon earth as the resurrected Christ before he ascended back up into heaven. And what he said to them in Mark 16 and the verses 15 and 16 was not only for them, but is for us tonight as Christians. Is for all of God's people down the years of time until that day when the Lord Jesus returns to this earth. Mark 16. In the verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Here is the authority, the mandate, that you and I who are saved tonight have to take the message of evangelism, to be evangelists, to take this message to others in our world, We're not all going to go to the far-flung corners of the world. God may call some of you as missionaries. But we all live in this world. And wherever we are is our part of the world, and we have the mandate, the authority, to evangelize others. It's interesting in the book of Acts that the early New Testament church were threatened. They were imprisoned, and some of them were martyred because of their evangelizing. They're taking the good news of the gospel to others. They're preaching of the gospel, but that didn't stop them. They continued to use the authority God gave them. They continued to obey the Great Commission. And they took the gospel to others. In Acts chapter 4, we have an example of some of the early New Testament Christians who were threatened, who had been arrested for evangelizing, and yet they knew it was still their duty to continue to evangelize. Acts chapter 4 and the verse 18, this concerns Peter and John, who had been arrested for preaching in the temple, preaching the gospel, preaching concerning Christ and salvation. And in Acts chapter 4 and verse 18, those who had arrested them, and indeed they who had arrested them were the religious leaders of the day. Verse 18 of Acts 4, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. How would we react today as individual Christians if we were arrested and told you're not allowed anymore to preach the gospel, to witness for Christ? Verse 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. There was the boldness that Peter and John had, the boldness that God gave them, the authority that they were conscious they had, the mandate they knew they had to take the gospel to others. They were arrested, they were threatened, they were told not to speak anymore in the name of Christ. But they said, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. When Peter wrote his first letter, the Christians to whom he wrote it first, they were suffering for their faith. And yet he reminded them too of the authority, the mandate, we could say, that they had to evangelize. In particular, in 1 Peter 3 and 15, he spoke of being in a situation where others would come and ask them about the hope that they had within them. And of course, that certainly is a situation we all like to be in as believers, when someone else actually comes and asks us about our faith, about the gospel message. While, of course, we have to go even to those who don't ask about it. But in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, it says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There again we have our authority, our mandate to evangelize others. Are we using the authority, the mandate that God has given us? Are we using it as much as we should? Are we using it on every occasion that we can? The mandate for evangelizing others. But that brings us to a third thought tonight. Not only is there the message of evangelism, the mandate we have to evangelize others, but I want us to think for a moment about the messengers of evangelism. And that brings us back to the passage we read tonight at the beginning in John chapter 1. It's so easy for us as Christians to say, well, of course the preacher has to be an evangelist. The missionary has to be an evangelist, the Sunday school teacher, the children's worker. All of those individuals must announce the good news of the gospel to others. But I believe when we come here to John chapter 1 that we are left in no doubt that every Christian is to be a messenger in evangelism. Every Christian is to be an evangelist in that sense. As we speak words of witness for Christ. As we invite people in under the sound of the gospel. As we maybe pass literature to others, or maybe CDs or DVDs of gospel messengers. We have all a part, every Christian, in being a messenger, taking the message of evangelism to others. We are saved that we might then tell others of what the Lord has done for us and what he can do for them. And that's exactly what happened here in John chapter 1. Just look there for a moment at the verse 35 where we began our reading. It speaks about John the Baptist standing with two of his disciples. And in verse 36 he sees the Lord Jesus coming along. And he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." He is pointing people to the Lord Jesus to behold him, to consider him. The one of whom he has already said in verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world." Here's the one who has come to deal with sin. Here is the one who has come as the Savior. Here is the one who has come to go to Calvary's cross as the great sacrifice for sin. And as John made that announcement, we read in verse 37 that those two disciples who heard him, they began to follow Jesus. And when you come down to verse 40, one of the two, we are told, which had heard John the Baptist speak and had begun to follow the Lord Jesus was Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. And verse 41 tells us that he first findeth his own brother Simon and saith unto him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. In other words, we have found the one who has been prophesied of in the Old Testament scriptures, the promised Messiah, the promised Christ, the one who will come to save sinners. He's evangelizing his brother. He's announcing the good news to his brother. And then in verse 42, he brings him to Jesus. As you read on down the chapter, the same thing takes place, because you will find in verse 43 the Lord Jesus calling Philip to follow him. And then Philip finds Nathanael and he says, "We have found him," in verse 45, "of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He's evangelizing him. And surely this passage is saying to us, once we're saved, we become evangelists. It's not that once we're saved, we have all the answers to every question that others may ask us. But once we're saved, once we've turned from sin, once we've received Christ as our Savior, we can tell others what the Lord has done for us. And we can tell others that you need the same Savior, the same Savior. He's the only Savior. He can save you from your sin. He has come into this world. He has lived the sinless life. He has died on the cross as the great substitute, the great sacrifice, the great Savior of sinners. And he can save you from your sin if you will turn from sin and trust him. That's the message we can all take to others once we have received Christ as our Savior. It's a great privilege. It's a great responsibility as well. You take the time to read down Ezekiel chapter 33, and especially the verses 8 and 9 where God declared to Ezekiel that he was a watchman. And he told Ezekiel that if he warned people of their sin and the consequences, and people just went on in their sin, well, at least for Ezekiel, he no longer had the blood of their souls upon him. He had carried out his responsibility. But if he didn't warn people and they died in their sin, well, Ezekiel had a responsibility on his hands. We are all to be messengers once we're saved. Messengers evangelizing others. In Acts chapter 8, in the verses 4 and 5, you will read of the early New Testament church and how they had been scattered due to persecution. And you will read in Acts chapter 8 and the verses 4 and 5 that they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. That wasn't preaching in the formal sense. That was witnessing, evangelizing on a one-to-one basis, all the Christians. And then in the next verse in Acts 8 and the verse 5, we have Philip preaching in a more formal manner. So it's not just the preacher that is to be an evangelist. Every child of God, we have to carry the message, the evangel, the gospel to others. That brings us to one final thought tonight. Not only is there the message of evangelism, the mandate we have to evangelize others, the messengers themselves, every child of God, but I want to think for a moment as we finish about the master of evangelism. You know, down the years of time, whether we read the scriptures themselves or think of church history right down the years, there are many individuals who are remembered as master evangelists, great evangelists, gifted evangelists. We may think of John the Baptist. We may think of the Apostle Paul. We may think of Philip the evangelist. We can go back into the Old Testament, Isaiah, the great evangelists. We could think of people we've read about, D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday. And so we could go down the list of names. But of course, the master evangelist is the Lord Jesus himself. While he was the one who came as the subject of evangelism, the Savior himself, he was also the master evangelist. And as we read through the Gospels, we can read of him, of course, evangelizing the multitudes as he preached to them. But we also, in this Gospel of John, in John chapter 3 and John chapter 4, we find the Lord Jesus as the personal evangelist, evangelizing on a one-to-one basis with individuals. And you'll be familiar with John 3 and John 4. In John 3, the Lord Jesus evangelized the man Nicodemus, a very religious man. And in John chapter 4, he evangelized the woman at the well, an immoral woman. Two very different individuals. And yet, they both had the same problem. The problem we're all born with, the problem of sin. And they both had the same need. The need we all have as sinners. The need of God's salvation. And you think for a moment of John chapter 3. As that religious man, that Pharisee, Nicodemus, came to the Lord Jesus by night. And straight away the Lord Jesus set before him his need to be born again. Nicodemus was confused. He didn't quite understand what the Lord Jesus meant. He confused the natural with the supernatural. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb? But you know, the Lord Jesus persevered in evangelizing that man Nicodemus. And as you go down John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus referred to an incident which Nicodemus would have been very familiar with from the Old Testament scripture. Because in John 3, in the verse 14, the Lord Jesus said, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." And Nicodemus would have been familiar with that passage of scripture in the Old Testament, where the serpents had come in among the people of Israel because of their sin, and they were bitten by the serpents and they were dying. And they came to Moses and they said, "Pray to God for us, we have sinned." And Moses went to God in prayer, and God told him to make a brazen serpent to set it up on a pole. And those who would look to that serpent would be healed. And now the Lord Jesus is saying to that man Nicodemus that just as Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, so he, as the Son of Man, was going to be lifted up on the cross as the Savior of sinners, as the one who could save even this man Nicodemus from his sin. And of course the Lord Jesus went on to speak those so well-known words that are often used in evangelism. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's the message of evangelism summed up in one verse. The good news. The bad news is warned about in that verse too, because those who don't believe in Christ, those who don't trust him, will perish. But those who believe in him will have everlasting life. The Lord Jesus evangelized that religious man to teach us that we need to evangelize religious people who are still unsaved. And then, of course, in John chapter 4, we read of the Lord Jesus evangelizing that woman of Samaria, that immoral woman. And of course, he met her at the well. For her, he didn't turn back to the Old Testament scriptures and speak about Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness. But for her, he used the very water in the well by which they were standing as an illustration. An illustration of the living water, salvation. And he said to her in John chapter 4 and the verse 10, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. And as the conversation went on, and the woman came to a place where she was saying, give me this water, the Lord Jesus faced her with her sin. And he asked her in verse 16 to go and call her husband and to come hither. And the woman answered in John 4 and 17 and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. In that saidst thou truly. He faced her with her sin. She realized that she was speaking to no ordinary man. She perceived at first he was a prophet. And of course the Lord revealed himself to her as the Savior, as the Messiah. And that woman was saved from her sin, and immediately she became an evangelist. Because we read in the verse 29 of the chapter 28 and 29, that she left her water pot, she went her way into the city. She saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And there were those who believed on Christ for her sake. The master evangelist evangelizing an immoral woman. Does it not remind us that we are to evangelize all types of sinners? Whether they are religious sinners, immoral sinners, whatever other term we might want to put alongside, particular sinners. I finish with the words that we read in Jude, verse 22 and 23, which call us to this urgent matter of evangelizing sinners. Jude, in the verse 22 says, and of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. May God help us tonight, each of us who are saved, to be fervent and consistent in the great work of evangelizing others. And may we be enabled with God's help not only to evangelize others, that's our duty, only God can see it, but that God would enable each of us to be effective evangelists, that we might be soul winners day by day as we seek to evangelize others. And if you're not saved tonight, and you've heard the message of the gospel, you've heard of Jesus Christ, your need of him, your need of salvation, your need to have your sins forgiven, come and trust him tonight as your Savior, and then you can be an evangelist for him as well. May God bless his word to your hearts. Let's just bow in prayer as we bring our meeting to a close. Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight for the good news of the gospel. We thank thee for the evangel. We thank thee for the message that each one of us have heard, the message that has brought many of us to turn from our sin and to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Help us to take that message to others day by day, wherever we find ourselves, wherever we are in life, whether it be in our family circles, in school, in university, in the workplace, in the neighborhood, wherever we might be. Help us to take the good news of the gospel to others. And we pray that each of us might have the joy of being soul winners. We know that salvation is of the Lord. Only thou can save. One can plant. Another can water. Only thou canst give the increase. But we pray that we might have the joy, each of us who are saved, of seeing those that we witness to, those that we pray for, brought into thy kingdom. So we give thee thanks even now for the good things that have been provided for our bodily use. Help us to eat and drink to thy glory. Bless our fellowship one with another, and then take us our separate ways in safety. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.